Let us continue in prayer. Father, we just want to pray that you will fill us again with the knowledge of your will and the understanding that the Spirit gives. Father, fill us again with the knowledge and deep knowledge of what the gospel is and how it changes our lives. How it changes our lives and even in times of sickness. And remember our sister Angela. We remember our sister Rosa's daughter who will be going for an operation this week. Remember sister Helen. Father, we just want to lift them up before you. Reveal, O Lord God, the goodness of your love that's manifested on the cross. May that change them and change us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If it's a challenge nowadays to find a proper Australian meal for less than $10. You can get an Indian dosa for less than $10. You can get a laksa for less than $10. You can get a Middle Eastern kebab for less than $10. But it's hard nowadays to have a sit-down Australian meal for $10 and less. But there is a place in Sunshine that offers parma and chips for just $7.50. I think they've increased the price. Parma, for those of you who do not know, is a slice of chicken schnitzel with a layer of a thick tomato sauce. Sometimes they have a layer of bacon too, and they have in the Sunshine Place. And then also a thick layer of cheese. We were able to frequent this restaurant a number of times. And the lady who serves us even remembers us after one visit that we came from Singapore. So she would always chit-chat with us about Singapore. And in other places, they will charge you 50 cents for the ketchup or sweet chili sauce. She would always offer it to us for free, knowing that we're from Singapore and we loved our food as spicy. So she would always offer the sweet chili sauce to us for free. And then she would also offer to us, God bless her heart, maybe she knows that I'm a pastor, free coffee too. So that was an extra on top of your $7.50. As nice as this lady is, we find that our conversations, every time when we visit this place, is always revolved around, oh, do you want coffee, whether or not we want sweet chili sauce, and then she'll chit-chat with us on a little bit about Singapore, because she's been to Singapore a number of times. But as cordial as she is, would you share your deepest thoughts to her? No. Namely, because it's not appropriate. Secondly, because it's a busy place and she has to serve other customers. And thirdly, it's a job to be nice. She's a waitress there in the restaurant. Now, conversation would always reveal the type of relationship we have with another individual. You wouldn't share with the cashier at Food Works your deepest fears, but hopefully you would with your wife. You wouldn't talk to someone who you have just met at the parking lot outside the church, your marital problems, but you would maybe to an elder whom you know personally. Our conversation topics with different people revealed our level of relationship we have with that person. What you talk about with that person is dependent upon your relationship you have with that person. It reveals the relationship you have with your person. How then will we talk to God? Do you talk to God like this waitress at Sunshine, always just asking for free coffee, free chili sauce, and just chit-chat about Singapore? If all you do, then God is not really your friend, is he? If all we do is just chit-chat with God whenever we have a want and whenever we have a need, then God is more like a waitress at a Sunshine restaurant rather than your God and your Father, is it? Why? Because our relationships reveal the type of relationship, our prayers and our talk reveal our relationship we have. If all you ever say to your wife is, give me, give me, give me, very soon you won't have a relationship. Because nobody can ever build a relationship just on give me or just on oneself. Babies are intrinsically selfish. They don't care if mommy is sore. They always keep asking for milk. He doesn't care if daddy needs to sleep and work the next day. He'll just scream in the middle of the night. But when the baby grows, we hope he will break out of this give me, give me, it's all about me attitude. Or else he'll grow up to be a very lonely man. It's very hard to establish any relationship with someone who keeps talking about themselves. And he will have very few friends because you just can't have a relationship like that. How then do we talk to God? According to LifeWay resources in the US, they have done a survey across Americans, and they reveal that 87% of American Christians, only whenever they pray to God, is just about asking for stuff. So are we, therefore, having a relationship with God, or God is just our ATM machine, asking for stuff? Let's look at how Paul would pray whenever he prays. What would Paul pray for? If it's not asking for stuff only, how would Paul pray for? Today we want to look at one of Paul's prayers in the New Testament as we're working through the book of Colossians for the next 3 months. And look at how Paul, the apostle, prays in the book of Colossians. I want to look at verses 9 to 14 in chapter 1 of Colossians, because Paul here talks about how he prays for the Colossians. Verse 9 says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Paul here prays for the Colossians to have the knowledge of God's will. This is not just God's will in terms of, oh, who you should marry, what job you should take, how many days you should work a week. No, no, this is God's will in the sense that how God is working out his plan of salvation from the beginning to the end. It is the gospel, as we have looked at last week. God's will here, it means the gospel, God's plan for the world. Why would Paul pray for the Colossians that they would have a deeper grasp of the gospel? Some say, oh, because Paul doesn't really know the Colossians. And sometimes when you have people who come up to you after church and you don't know them, and they say, oh, pastor, pray for me. And you just pray a very generic prayer, God bless you, blah, 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 sort of prayer. Is Paul doing something like that? Because it's true, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says he doesn't really know, has never been to Colossae, doesn't know many of the Colossian Christians. But in fact, Paul actually knows quite a bit about the church. You see, the church was established by Epaphras, whom we read about last week in chapter 1, verse 7. Most likely, Paul was preaching in the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And Epaphras was one of those who heard the gospel and gave his life to Jesus. And then he went to the Lycus Valley, which is where the city of Colossae is. And there he established churches. And many of these church members at the church in Colossae were most likely slaves, because Paul has the most extended discourse in the book of Colossians on slaves. And some New Testament scholars believe that the church in Colossae was very small. Most likely they met in the home of Philemon, because Philemon in chapter 1, no, there's only one chapter in Philemon. In chapter 1, verse 2 says that there is a church that meets in his house. So most likely that's the church of Colossians. The Colossians met there in the house of Philemon. So most likely Epaphras was the pastor and Philemon was the rich elder who has a big house, and he opened up his house and the people met in his home. And traditionally, the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon come together. They go to the same address, because the book of Colossians is addressed to the church, while the book of Philemon, the letter, was addressed to Philemon, perhaps the elder of the church. And one of the problems Paul knew about the church of Colossae is that the people were having problems among the masters and the slaves. Because we know from the book of Philemon that Paul knew about the problems he had. Slaves were stealing. There was a particular slave by the name of Onesimus who was stealing from the slave master and the elder Philemon. And they were having problems within the church and he was running away. So Paul wrote the letter of Philemon to address that issue. So Paul knew the Colossians to a certain degree, that he knew the problems they were facing. So why didn't, when Paul prays for the book, for the Colossians, why didn't Paul pray for the slaves to behave better? Why didn't Paul pray for Philemon and the slave masters to be more gracious? Why didn't Paul, when he was praying, pray for the pastor to preach more sermons on how slaves and master need to respond to each other? But Paul doesn't pray for all these. Instead, he prays very specifically that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will, to be filled with more and more understanding of the gospel. What on earth does that mean? How does that help the Colossian church that were having problems at this time? How does that prayer help? Is it because our personal needs are not important? No, no, no. They are important to God. And precisely because they're important to God, God wants the Colossians to grasp a deeper understanding of the gospel. So what on earth does that prayer mean? Three things. Number one, the gospel enables us to live a life worthy of the Lord. The gospel enables us to live a life worthy of the Lord. We continue to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Why does Paul pray that the people in Colossae have a deeper knowledge of the gospel? Because if Paul were to pray for the masters to be more gracious, what would the slaves do? The slaves would say, great, but the masters would say, well, you need to pray for the slaves first, they're lazy. How can we be more gracious? If Paul were to pray for the slaves to be more upright and not to steal and their behaviors need to change, what will they say? They will say, oh, you need to pray for the slave masters first, they have been cruel to us, that's why we are rebelling against them. But here Paul prays for both parties to have a deeper knowledge of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the greatest demonstration of God's sacrifice and love for us. And Paul is praying to them so that the slave masters will look to the love of Jesus Christ and how Jesus has sacrificed Himself on the cross as they know deeper what it means for Jesus to be a sacrifice on the cross. They will change themselves. They will bear fruit. They will, the Bible says, therefore live a worthy life and bearing fruit in every good work. Why do we need to pray for the gospel? Because when you pray for the gospel and pray that you understand more of God's sacrifice, you don't have to tell the person to change. The person will change himself. Slaves' master will become more gracious themselves. Slaves, when they see how Jesus died on the cross, will want to love their masters back and not steal from the masters. This is why Paul prays that they will have a deeper understanding of the gospel, because when you understand and grasp what Jesus means on the cross and the depth of His love, you don't have to tell the person to change. You will immediately live a life worthy of the Lord, please Him in every way, bear fruit in every good work, and grow in the knowledge of God. So how do you pray when you have a difficult marriage? Don't just ask God to change your husband, because your husband will pray the same prayer for you too. The husband will say, oh, God, change her first. But pray that you understand, both of you, understand more of the gospel. How Jesus sacrificed Himself and cares about Himself second compared to us. And when you understand that, it changes, it bears fruit in your life, right? Then you begin to love your wife. You don't even have to tell your wife to change. When she meditates enough of the gospel of how Jesus loves us, we change. We automatically will crumble when we think about the love of Jesus. And we will automatically, as Paul says, live a life worthy of God and please Him in every way, to bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. My professor, Dr. Wayne Grudem, was a first-class theologian in the U.S. He taught in one of the big schools, where I graduated from, Trinity. Trinity is the Harvard of all Bible colleges. He was at the peak of his career at the time when I was there. He was writing lots of books, articles and journals, well-respected man, godly. But at the peak of his career, his wife was sick. His wife was not feeling well for many years, but the doctors finally diagnosed that the reason why she was sick so constantly was because of the coldness of the Chicago winter. Chicago winter can be very drilling. The wind can drill you to the bones. And they needed to move for the wife to be well, but he wasn't ready to move. He was at the best school school. He had the best reputation. He was writing with the best people. So what were they to do? Instead of praying, God change her, heal her, so that I can write more and be more famous. And the wife didn't say, oh, change him so that we can move to a warmer climate and we can have a better life. No, no, no. Both of them prayed for a deeper knowledge of the gospel of Jesus. What would Jesus have done? What would the cross of Jesus mean during this time? And as Dr. Grudem was just meditating on how Jesus loves us, that he sacrificed everything for us, he was so moved to tears and says, how didn't I realize this earlier? If Jesus sacrificed for all of us so sacrificially, me as a husband need to follow after Christ. I need to sacrifice. So they move. They move from Chicago to Phoenix, Arizona, to a small unknown Bible college, and he taught there. And he thought his career was gone. Didn't have the time to write because there was too many classes to teach. But God still blessed him, and he still continues to write and become a very big influence in the evangelical world. So what do you pray for when you have difficulties in your life? Pray that you have a deeper knowledge of the gospel of Jesus, because that will change you and your problems. Number two, the gospel will cause us to have greater endurance and patience. Paul writes, we continue to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Why? So being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that we can have greater endurance and patience. So that we can have greater endurance and patience. You can't really pray for people to be more patient and have greater endurance in the midst of suffering. People will bite you back and say, how dare you say that? You've never lost a child in your life. How dare you tell me to persevere on and trust Jesus Christ? Have you ever lost a son? What then do you say? You can't pray like that. So what do you pray for? Pray that they will have a deeper understanding of the gospel. Because at the gospel, it is about injustice. Why do people give up so easily on the Christian faith? Because they feel unjust, that God doesn't care for them, that they have lost their jobs, they have lost their son, and whatever you say will not convince them. But if you pray that we understand the gospel deeper, what is the gospel? The gospel is the greatest demonstration of injustice, that somebody who is innocent, who is the Son of God without sin, has died and has been betrayed by friends and betrayed by the world, crucified naked on the cross. When you looked at the injustice of the cross, our own injustices will disappear. They will disappear. Because what is my suffering compared to the suffering of Christ? You say, oh, I've been through lots of hard times, but how dare you counsel me? You've not been through all these hard times. Of course I've not been through all these hard times. That's why I'm not praying that you follow me. But I pray that you follow Christ. Because Christ has been through more hard times than you. You have not died yet. Have you died yet? He has. So how can you dare say that your hardships is insurmountable? You have not died yet. Yes, you have been through a lot of hard times, but you have not died. Jesus has died and He has rose again. And that causes us to endure. That gives us patience. Because you can't just tell people, oh, be patient, they will bite you back. I've been a pastor long enough to say, well, you've never had a divorce, you've never been through a divorce. How dare you tell me anything? Of course I've never. But Jesus says, He has died. You have not died yet. So don't argue with Him. You have not suffered the worst of the worst. You have not died. So pray that we have a deeper grasp of the knowledge of God. Because many a times we don't see God and we don't endure because we don't see His presence and His purpose in our life. And the cross reminds us that there is purpose everywhere. Some years ago, we visited the Forbidden City in China. And I have some photos.
here.
The Forbidden City in China. The Forbidden City in China is the Grand Palace of China in Beijing, the capital city of China. There were 24 emperors that reigned and lived in this beautiful palace. It's called Forbidden because ever since its beginning in the 1700s, it's been closed to ordinary folks like you and me until the year 1912. Then it's been open to the public. It's called a city because it's huge enough that it looks like a city. It's the world's biggest museum ever. And the palace is divided into two sections. The first section is the outer courts, where everything is huge and big. And then there is the inner courts, where everything is small and intricate. Remember being at the one of the bedrooms of the Emperor's Dowager, which you can see if you go on tour. The Empress Dowager is one of the greatest women that ever lived in China and ruled iron with an iron fist. And you find that her room is really tiny for an empress. Why is her room so tiny? Because there is purpose in every structure of the building. There is purpose why they do things so tiny in the rooms. Everything about the palace has a purpose. When you're there, you know that everything has a purpose. The palace is supposed to have 9,999.5 rooms. Just half a room, less than 10,000. Why? Because the Chinese believe that heaven has 10,000 rooms and the emperor's palace should be a little bit shy of that, so they have a less, half a room less. And there are many buildings in the temple, in the palace, and you'll find that all the different buildings have different functions and a different importance. And the way in which you can tell how important a building is by the roof. If you look at the roof, there are statuettes on the roof. If you can count 10 statuettes, that means that those are the buildings used by the emperor. The more statuettes you have, the more important the room is. So this one is a very important building, or most likely frequented by the emperor, because there's quite a number of statuettes on the roof. Everything about the imperial palace is purposeful. The color of the walls, the color of the tiles, the statuettes on the roof has meaning. And when you are there, you can always say that there is meaning in everything that happens around. And likewise, when we pray the gospel to be realized in our lives, God reminds us that everything we have surrounded by has a purpose, because Jesus didn't go to the cross purposelessly. And that gives us endurance when we have a deeper grasp of the gospel. Thirdly, the gospel. Why do we pray for a deeper grasp of the gospel? Not only does it give us endurance and patience, but it teaches us to be thankful. To be thankful. We read in Paul's words, "We continue to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, that is the gospel, through all wisdom and understanding that His Spirit gives, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the light of the kingdom of light." Often we are not thankful because we feel that life has cheated on us. Often we do that. We think that, oh, we have such a difficult life because we have suffered through a divorce, a husband who cheats, children who hate us, business that failed us, and people who prey on us all the time. So how do you pray? How do you pray that God will turn back time? You pray that God will give you temporary loss of memory? How can you be thankful when you pray? How can you be thankful? We can't be thankful. Because you will be filled with hurts, you will be filled with suspicion whenever you have started a new relationship, because you have a failed relationship before. You will not be generous in loving others because you've been hurt before. So how does the praying for a deeper grasp of the gospel help? It reminds us that we need to be thankful because we did not and will not endure the worst. And that is death for the second time. It makes us thankful. Even you have gone through a hard time, but then because of the Jesus Christ, you are spared from being sent to hell. And because you trusted in Jesus Christ, you are not sent to the worst of the worst. You can be thankful. And that is why the gospel is so central. That's why Paul says we can be thankful even in the midst of the hard times. So I think because Paul loves the Colossians, he knew their problems. That's why he prayed, not just for specific, oh, give me this, give me that, give me this and that. No. He prayed that we have a deeper grasp of the gospel, because that's what actually will change us. That's what will make us thankful. That's what will make us trust God even more. Because one of Satan's temptations in this life is to get our attention off the cross of Jesus Christ and to look at ourselves and our own lives and to help us to compare our own lives to others. And very soon, when you start comparing with others, we begin to lose our sense of thankfulness. Oh, why is he getting all that and I'm not getting all that? He's already 50 and has two cars and two houses, but I've none. We begin to feel hurt, we begin to feel jealous, we begin to feel unjustly treated. We become anything but thankful. So we need to grasp and pray that we understand more of what Jesus has done for us. And that makes us thankful. And that makes us satisfied in what Jesus has given to us. Frieda Friedman was a Jewish woman who was captured during the Nazis' war, during World War II. And she was brought to Auschwitz to die. While she was awaiting death, she was forced to make uniforms for the Germans. And the Germans would often feed the prisoners, but it wasn't a gourmet meal, at least they were fed. But towards the end of the war, the Germans stopped feeding the prisoners. And so the prisoners, many of them were ill, and many of them were dying, they were lying on the cold floor, sick, many of them, and no food came. Frieda, who was a Jewish woman and a godly woman at this time, was also very hungry. However, one night, she had a vision. She had a vision in which she saw her own mother, a godly woman too, coming to her in a dream. And the mother prepared all kinds of food for Frieda to eat. And the mother says, come on, eat all this food that I prepared for you. And Frieda imagines herself eating and eating until she was full with all the food that mom has brought. And the next morning, the Germans came, and the German brought all kinds of food for the prisoners. They brought soup with potatoes and carrots, and they brought the flour that's kneaded like a dough, like a bread for everyone to eat. And everyone ate, and everyone had their fill. And everybody went crazy over the food when they saw the food for the first time in weeks. And Frieda's friend rushed to the crowd, and she even got two portions, one for herself and one for Frieda. And she kept saying to Frieda, eat this food, eat this food. But Frieda said, no, but my mom fed me yesterday. I've had enough. So she didn't eat. The next day, the prisoners that ate those food died one after another. You see, the Nazis were already losing the war, and the Allies were coming. And when the Allies were coming, they were trying to wipe off all the evidences and try to kill off all the prisoners. So they decided to poison the prisoners and to get rid of them. But Frieda herself was spared. It was because she chose not to be fed by the Germans, but she chose to be fed by her mother. Many a times, we're not thankful in life because we let our souls be fed by what happens to other people. What happens to Mr. Smith down the road? How many houses he owns? We look at other churches and look and say, oh, the church has 1,000 people and we have only so few. We look to other people and we get jealous. We allow our souls to be fed by others. But when you pray the gospel at a deeper grasp of it, we can be thankful because God has given us everything. What more could have we hold if it's good for our souls? It takes the thankfulness out of our hearts. If we let our souls be fed by what we see in the people we encounter, but we let our souls be fed on what Jesus gives on the cross, we will be full, because He is enough. Father, we just want to come before You this morning and we pray that You will teach us how to pray. Father, we do not want to treat You like a waitress at Sunshine, only asking for chili sauces whenever we need it, and coffee whenever we are thirsty. We want You to be our Lord and our Savior. We want to know You and what is important to You. Because that's what relationships is about. Not just talking about me. But about what is important to You and the gospel. And that's the gospel. The will of God. And that's what changes lives when we look to You. That's what changes our frustrations. When we think about You. So friends, take the passages of Scripture each day that speak of the love of Jesus Christ as shown in the cross. Pray through them. If Jesus is self-sacrificial, ask the Holy Spirit as you read through this passage to change you, that you become sacrificial too. If Jesus can love the unlovable, ask the Holy Spirit as you read through these passages to change you too. Don't pray that God will change your spouse. Pray for yourself first, that God will change you. Because once when you keep the gospel central, you will bear fruit in every good works. Those are words from Paul and from the Holy Spirit. And you'll be thankful. No human being can ever counsel you better than the cross of Jesus Christ. Look to Him. We want to come to God right now in these moments of worship. Do not sleep at this time. But let's come to God in this time of worship. And say, God, we thank You that we can come boldly before You. The next song that we're going to sing, as we invite You to stand with us, speaks about the boldness that we can have in approaching God, that we can be free and dance in His presence because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Once when you understand that enough, it will change your relationships and how we live. So pray for the gospel, that it will take root, that we'll understand it deeper in our lives. Not just as an entry point into heaven, but central in how you treat your wives, how you treat your children, how you treat your pastor, how you treat your church, how you view suffering. So let's come to Him and approach Him boldly.